Colossians chapter 1 as we continue our study through the book of Colossians, verses 13 through 19. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Let me just remind you where we've been going here. We began in verse 13, and we talked about what God had done for us. He delivered us from the authority of darkness and transplanted us into the kingdom of his Son. And remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So he transplanted us into the kingdom of light. We were taken out of darkness and brought into light. And then in verse 14, he talks about how this takes place. He says, in whom we have redemption. That is, in the sphere of Jesus Christ only is redemption. Paul in Acts chapter 4 says, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't be saved in any other way. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't imagine your way to heaven. Do whatever you want. You can't get there without Jesus Christ. It's in the sphere of Christ that everything happens, and it's through his blood. And let me remind you that the scripture is very clear and teaches very clearly that his blood was shed for us. And therefore, what he did on the cross was for redemptive purposes for us. He was the one who died for us. And that's what he says here. He says that he, through his blood. And that's the only place there is salvation, and that's in the blood of Christ. And what is salvation? It's the forgiveness of sins. You see, God looks at you and I, those of us who are believers, and he says, you're forgiven because of the blood of my Son. Because of the blood of my Son. And you are no more sinners. And let me remind you that we like to sometimes keep harping on our sins of the past, but God doesn't, because he said he buried them in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I don't know about you, but I say hallelujah. I'm glad he doesn't know anything about him, even though I keep remembering, but he doesn't know anything about him, and therefore I'm okay. And then we went on, and we looked, first of all, at his person. What makes possible the fact that he could die for your sin and my sin and the sins of every believer in the world? What makes that possible? And the thing that makes it possible is his person, who he is. He is eternally God. And until we understand the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never understand the majesty of the salvation we have. Our salvation is as great as he is. And that's the wonderful thing. My salvation isn't small, it's infinite. It's infinite. It's infinite because it is built in the character of Jesus Christ. Even though he became a man, he was always God. He was always eternally God. He was before he came, he was while he came, and he is still God. And so he says he is the image of God. He is the stamp of God. If you want to know what God looks like, find out what Jesus Christ looks like. It says that we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we know God, by knowing Jesus Christ. And by the way, the whole Trinity is involved, because Jesus told us that everything we know about him is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know anything about Jesus Christ unless I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit therefore teaches me the things of Jesus Christ, and as I learn the things of Jesus Christ, then I learn of the Father, and the whole Trinity is involved in what is going on. Isn't that wonderful? Almighty God at work. And then the second thing we looked at was not only his person, but his power. He created everything. And everything that exists as created, visible and invisible, was created by Jesus Christ. He is the creator of this universe. There is no other who made anything except Jesus Christ. John says that all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that is made. And so we have this great truth. Just stop and think about that. The God who in Jesus Christ had the power to create this universe is the same God who has the dynamic force to keep you saved and to keep you on track as a saved person. That same person and power is at work in your life as was at work in the creation of this universe. Let me ask you, what more do you need? What more do we need? I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. All I have to do is draw upon him. And the great thing is, as we learn through Scripture, that he not only does all of these things, but he dwells in me, the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and the Father dwells in me, and all those divine resources are mine, so I can live the way God wants me to live. Wow. Somebody made the statement, did you realize you're a ticking time bomb? You have all the dynamic power of an infinite God dwelling in you to not only save you, but to sanctify you. And what else do we need? What else do we need? And then the third thing we looked at was his preeminence, his prominence. He is above and beyond everything. Notice in verse 17 it says, and he is before all things. That is, he always existed. There was not a time that he didn't exist. And it says, but by him all things are held together. Nothing falls apart in this universe without his authority. And we have to realize that he's the one that keeps us together as the people of God. And I think it's important for us to realize that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. We can count on him because of who he is to make sure that he keeps us. And do you feel like you're falling apart in your Christian life? Well, you can't, because he's going to keep you together. He's going to keep you together. And that's the great message of the gospel, you see. If I was saved, and then God said, okay, now I'll let you loose, you do it, I would be in big trouble. I would be in big trouble. But he says, I not only saved you, but I'm going to come and live in you, and all my dynamic power is going to be in you, and you can be, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, super conquerors through Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate you and I from the love of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's assurance. And that's why we sang that hymn. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that I am able to keep. Is that what it says? What does it say? He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, that's the issue. He is able. He has, by the way, that word power means achieving power. He has achieving power. He can achieve and do whatever he wants. So, last week we began looking at the 18th verse and looking at his position. And let me again read you my translation. It says, also he continues being the uppermost of the body, the called out, who continues existing the efficient cause, the preeminent one out of a corpse, in order that in the sphere of all, and the word all there means all the body, he might have had and continue possessing the highest rank. And this is something that, as I said last week, has always been a concern of mine over the years, as I've had a couple years to serve the Lord, and that is the degrading authority of Christ in the church. We have got to the place in the Church of Jesus Christ today where we have programmed Jesus Christ right out of the church. We don't need him. We don't need his help because we are intellectual people. We've got all the intellectual capabilities we have, and therefore we can make all the decisions and do all the things. And Jesus says, fine, go ahead. See what happens. And you look at the church today, and it's important to understand that the church today often is a growing organization, but it is not a spiritual organism. And there's a big difference. Christ isn't concerned about organization. He's concerned about an organism that's called his body. And so we as God's people have the tremendous, tremendous privilege of being his body. And he is, as we looked at last week, the ruler of the church. He is the ruler of the church. If he is not the head of the church is not the church. See, there are many groups that call themselves churches today, but they are not churches because they deny God's word and God's truth. They are organizations, but they are not churches. The church, the word church, and let me remind you again, I think I reminded you this last week, but let me remind you again. The church in the Greek word is the called out ones. The assembly of the called out ones, those that God has separated for himself. And those of us who are here today as part of Bowmanville Baptist Church are just a small chunk of that called out bunch who are the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that we have this great privilege to be part of the body of Christ. And as much as... at Halloween, you think about the headless horseman. There's no headless body of Christ. He has to be the head of the church. And so he is the ruler of the church, and we have to take our directions from him. And by the way, we've been looking at the word, and anything that we need for direction for the church is in the book. That's why he gave us the book, so we could follow his directions. And so it's all in there. So he is the ruler of the church. The second thing I want you to notice is that he is the resurrected resource. He is the resurrected resource. He says, who continues existing the efficient cause. He is the efficient cause of the church. The preeminent one out of a corpse. The word dead in the original means out of a corpse. A dead person is a corpse. So he was truly dead. And he was the first one out of a corpse. Now, let me remind you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is twofold. It is, first of all, and most important, it is a sign of victory that he has conquered sin and death on the cross. And as I said before, and quote Owens, he says, the resurrection was God's exclamation mark on Jesus' words on the cross when he says it is finished. And when he raised Jesus from the dead, God said, it's finished. There's nothing you and I have to do. And it says that he is our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. Everything that we need is in the person of Jesus Christ. Because he was raised from the dead, we know that's true. And so that's vital and important for us to understand. But the second part of that is even more important. And I think we often miss this in our lives as Christians. And that is the fact that his resurrection life is our life. And we live in that resurrection life. And unless we appropriate and live in the fullness of that resurrection life, the resources that we have are useless. I've read just over the past little while stories of children of millionaires who end up like bag ladies or living in dumps. And in the bank, they got millions of dollars. But the resources aren't appropriated to their lives, and therefore they live like that. And often we, as God's people, are the same way. We live as paupers, though we have all the resources of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ for us to live by. And we are expected to appropriate that life day by day and live in its power. Jesus said, remember when before Lazarus was raised from the dead, he said in John 11, 25 and 26, he says unto her, I am, and I'll just give you some literal parts of this translation here. He says, I am continuing existing as the resurrection. He always was the resurrection, but now he is a resurrected Lord in a certain and important sense. But he says, I'm always the resurrection. There's no life outside of Jesus Christ, you see. And he says, and the life, and he that is believing in me, or better, into me, though he has died, yet he will live. And whosoever is living and believing in me shall not have died. What a great truth. Because he is the resurrection and life. Did you know that when you die, you don't die? That's what Jesus is saying. He says, when you die, you don't die. Because you're always living. Why? Because he is in you and he is the resurrection and the life. Therefore, you can never die even though you die. That's a divine truth, but it's true. The moment I close my eyes in death, I'm with him, so there is no death. The body dies, but my soul, which is redeemed by the grace of God, lives on forever. And so I have to understand that Jesus is the one who is my life, and I have to live in him. That's why he says, abide in me. And so I abide in him so I can live in the power of his resurrection life. That's the resource I have. Paul says in Acts 26, he says that that he preached that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. What does it mean that Christ was the first that should rise from the dead? Didn't Lazarus rise from the dead? Didn't he raise the widow of Nain's daughter? Our son, excuse me? Yeah. He raised them, but what happened to them? They all died. They all died. But he is the first one that never died. You see? How do we know that? Because he was here. He spent 40 days revealing himself to these people that he was not dead, that he was alive. And that means that what he is to us then is our life, because he lives in us. Because he's alive, he says, because I live, ye also shall live. And that gives us victory over sin, over the devil, over every opponent that comes into our lives. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. It says, if Christ be in you, or better translation, since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That is, our bodies have been affected and our bodies are going to die because our flesh is not redeemed yet. It will be. That's when our adoption will be complete, you see. So, I have this body that is going to die, and it's going to die because sin is in it, and it needs to be redeemed. My soul is redeemed, but not my body. And he says, he goes on here and says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That is the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus dwell in you, listen to this carefully. He says, he that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, though our bodies are infected by sin, though our bodies are going to die because of sin, because the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ and his resurrection life is in us, I can have victory over the sin in my body. That's exactly what he's saying here. Does that mean I'm going to be perfect? Nope. I'm sorry about that. There's no perfection here on earth. But you can grow and be changed from glory to glory into his likeness. And that's the whole purpose that God has for you. That what I was 10 years ago as a believer, I am not today because I'm growing more like Christ. I still have a lot of warts and things that have to be cleaned up. But he is changing me. He is making me into what he wants me to be because of his resurrection life that is applied to me by the Spirit. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you look down in your Bibles and turn to the third chapter of Colossians, he says there in verse 1, he says, it says, since you have been raised with Christ. In other words, and Paul argues that whole thing in Romans chapter 8. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, keep on seeking those things which are above. What are we living for? What are we living for? Are we living for this earth, or are we living for God? Are we seeking the things of God, or are we seeking the things of this world? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then anything you need, he'll take care of. By the way, he doesn't promise to make you rich or anything. He said you'll just be taken care of. Everything will be added, whatever you need. But you have to have the right focus. You have to have your focus on his kingdom and what he's doing. And so that's important. And it's important for us to understand that we died with Christ. We were buried with him. We were raised with him in newness of life. We read those verses a couple months back in Romans chapter 6. and remember that everything that I am in Christ, and everything that Christ is in me, and therefore I can appropriate it and live it in my life today. This is what the Christian life is all about. And I feel bad that so many Christians are walking around saying, poor me. You know, how can you be poor? How can you be poor when you got the majesty of God living in you and all the power of his resurrection life? And you have the capability of becoming more like Christ every day, from being changed from glory to glory into his likeness. So this is our responsibility. And in that sixth chapter of Romans, verse 11, Paul says, therefore, because you died with Christ, you were buried with him, because you were raised with him, regard yourself as dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is the resource of the resurrection we have. And then the third thing I want you to notice here is the response of the church. The response of the church. It says, in order that in the sphere of all, that is the body, he might have and continue possessing highest rank. The response of the church should be the lifting up and magnifying of Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that a lot of the message that we get today, especially from books that are being printed and a lot of these television preachers, not all of them, but a lot of them, is that just do it. Just do it. You can make it. You can work it out. You can make it go. And that's because we have lost the sense that Jesus Christ is the highest in the church. And he's the only one that can make the church go. And he's the only one that can keep the church where it should be. By the way, we're looking for a pastor. And I want to warn you that he's not going to come and do anything to the church unless he preaches Christ. And Christ becomes the head of the church. That's the only way the church is going to be anything. And that's what it said. That in all the sphere of the church, Jesus Christ might have the highest place. And I have to ask myself the question, and I ask you, does he have the highest place in my life? You see, he cannot have the highest place in the church if he doesn't have the highest place in my life first. That's where he has to rule. He has to be Lord of my life. He has to rule my life. He has to be the head of me. And when he is the head of me, then he can do something in the church. And I'm saying that statement for each one of us. If he's the head of you, he can do something in the church. And if he's not the head of you, the church will be a pain in the neck to you. Did you hear what I said? But if you are in Christ, if you are living in him, everything that goes on, you say, Lord, it's your church. You do it. I can't handle it. I'll tell you, after 55 years in the ministry, it's taken a long time for me to learn that, but I've learned that. Lord, there's nothing I can do. Not a thing. And he said, well, yeah, I know that. I told you in the beginning, without me, you can do nothing. And so I have to learn as a pastor, as I preach, that I can't even share the truth with you without his help. Because I can't do anything without him. I need him for everything. Everything. And that's the way it is with each one of us as the children of God. Christ must be Lord of all. By the way, let me just remind you that It's very easy in the church to have your theology right, to have a growing church, to fill all the pews with people, and be spiritually dead. That's what Jesus said. Listen, this is his words. Read the book of Ephesians. Read Acts chapter 20. Paul says, I spent 3.5 years with you. I taught you everything I knew. And you've been so well instructed. And you have all the theology and you have everything. And you've learned everything. And listen to what Jesus says unto them. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you can't bear the evil things. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, for my name's sake, has labored, and has not fainted. Doesn't sound like a good church? Boy, they're doing everything. They got the theology, they got it all down. And what does Jesus say to them? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You've lost your first love. See? I'm not number one anymore. I'm not number one. And if it's possible to use the term, must break the heart of God to see us think that we can operate and have all the truth and everything stacked in the right place, but do it without him. And you see, the more I love him, the more I will need him, and the more I will want him. And that's why we sing that beautiful old hymn, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear now the prayer I make on bended knee, more love to thee. You see, we have lost our first love. And then you look at chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, in verses 14 through 20, and he's talking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, I'm outside, I'm knocking at the door trying to get in. And the question is, in my life and in the life of the church, is Christ knocking at the door trying to get in? You see? Because if he is, we're going to be in the same church state the church in Laodicea was. He says, you're miserable, poor, naked, and blind. But with the life of Christ, we can live. As we let him in, he feeds us and fills us to the fullest. And he has for us everything we need. Everything we need. Now let me just quickly close with the fourth thing. And that's the reason for his rule. The reason that Jesus has to be the authority. You find it in verse 19. My translation again, it says, because it was the good intention of God that in the sphere of him all fullness should reside. And let me just point out in that statement, because I think it's vital and important to us to understand that when we neglect to have Jesus as the head of the church, we are thwarting the will of God, because that's exactly what Paul says here. It was God's desire that Jesus Christ should be the head of the church. And it's important for us to understand that he is the head of the church because God ordained it, not because we decided it. Usually we decide to push him out, but God ordained that he should be the head of the church. And must be the uppermost in the body. I've referred to the section in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And I'm going to close just by reading my translation, because this section of Ephesians 1, 18 through 23 is a reflection of what we have been looking at in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. And let me just read these verses. I'll try to read them slowly, and I'll try to prevent myself from making comments, but I will read it slowly. It says, "The gaze of your intellectual faculty, having been and still being illuminated, that you yourselves may see what continues to be the desired expectation," that is the desired expectation of God, "that you will obtain the invitation of His," that is the invitation of God to glory. "Also that the wealth of the splendor of the heritage of His in the sphere of the consecrated ones," or it's called the saints, but that word means consecrated or set apart ones. "Also the surpassing strength of the achieving power of His," that is of God's, "toward us, the believing." In other words, he's saying God has extended all His achieving power towards us so we can achieve. So I said, it's hard for me not to preach when I'm reading. "Down from the active power of His manifested endowment of the moral power of His." Everything comes down from Him. "Which He effectively operated in the sphere of Christ." That's where it operates. It operates in the sphere of Christ. "When He raised Him out of the corpse, also had caused Him to sit down in the sphere of His own right hand in the heavenlies. Above all heads, also authorities, also achieving powers, also civil authorities, also all reputations that are being mentioned, not only in the sphere of this age, to the contrary, in the spirit of the impending one," the age that is to come, "also has placed in order all things under His feet." I want you to notice that phrase. It's important. We may not see it, but everything's in order under the feet of Christ today. Today. "Also gave of His own goodwill," that is God's goodwill, "to Him," that is Christ, "as uppermost over the called out assembly." You see, he says it again here in Ephesians. He made Him uppermost of the church. That's God's desire, "which is existing the body of His, to fill up full in the sphere of all." What he's saying there is every member of the body is being filled up to the full with all that Jesus Christ is. Did you get that? I don't have any more than you do. I have a different function in the body, but I don't have any more of God, of the Spirit, of Jesus Christ than you do. Every one of you, every one of you and I are all on the same plane. We all function different, but we all have the same resource in us. Let's pray together. Father, it's an unbelievable truth that You would provide all of this for us so that we could be lights in this world and show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be under the control of the Spirit so that we can be people who show forth the power of God. And showing forth the power of God, Father, may we see people led into the glory of Christ because we have been faithful witnesses to Him. Thank You for all You've given to us. Oh, You're so good to us, Father. Help us to understand more and more of it and live in it day by day. Thank You for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.